All right, hey, we have been making waves all summer long, and spoiler alert, summer's almost over, so if you haven't taken that trip, you haven't got to splash in the water, we are getting to the end of things. During this series called Making Waves, we've been saying how the kids are doing the same study with us, and right through this wall, our preschool wing comes here behind us. They are studying what we're studying, and you just saw the kids leave after communion, and they're studying a similar thing. Instead of just saying those words to you today, if I can, I wanted to show it to you today. And so let's see. The preschoolers have probably already done this, and this is just a clip of what they experienced.
Our true story from the Bible is about two friends. This is David and his good friend Jonathan. A long time ago, these good friends had to say goodbye to each other. It was very hard. They promised to always be friends, and then they said goodbye. Everybody wave. Later, David became the king. He remembered his promise to his good friend Jonathan that he would always be a good friend. David wanted to be faithful to the promise he made to his friend Jonathan. So, he decided to look for anyone in Jonathan's family that he could show kindness to. It was a very big job because he didn't know where Jonathan's family was. David sent lots of people to help him find Jonathan's family. When the people came back, they had found someone from Jonathan's family. It was his son. His name was Mephibosheth. He couldn't walk, and he needed someone to help him. King David wanted to be faithful to his friend Jonathan, so he chose to show kindness to Jonathan's son. He had Mephibosheth brought to the castle. King David gave Mephibosheth lots of land. He gave him a place to live and people to help take care of him, and David made sure Mephibosheth always got to eat at the king's table. From that day on, King David was faithful to his friend Jonathan and took care of Mephibosheth. How great is that? David was a faithful friend. Jesus can help us choose to be faithful too. Jesus can help us do everything.
Hey, wouldn't it be, look at this tiny little chair. They come in, they see their friends, they play a little bit. We herd them, and I actually mean the word herd, them to the tiny little chairs, and they sit down and they watch a little bit. I took out kind of the exciting part in the beginning and the ending that gets that captures their attention, and then you get to make a little flag with them that says, Jesus can help me do everything. Now, why doesn't everyone want to go work back there? Like, I would think, that is just so exciting. Why would you not? Now, when we get to the Bible story, it's going to be a little bit different than just friends are good and Jesus wants to be your friend. But that's one of the things that they're working with our smallest kids. Now, I also clipped this so it wasn't that long, but our elementary kids get a lot more of the story, and it looks a little like this.
This is where David and Jonathan met.
Hey, I'm Jonathan, King Saul's son.
David, Jesse's son.
Can I show you around?
Sure. I've never been inside a palace.
Dad's told me all about you. You fought Goliath with no armor.
Well, it didn't actually fit.
Look, if you're going to live with us and help lead the army and everything, you can't dress like a shepherd. Here, I want you to have my robe.
Really?
We'll be like brothers. You take my sword, too. And my bow, and my belt.
Wow, thank you.
As David made the palace his new home, the two young men became best friends. King Saul often sent David out with the army, and David was so successful in battle, Saul gave him a high rank.
D-A-V-I-D, yes, he's the one for me. Go!
The people loved David so much that King Saul became jealous. Instead of celebrating David's success, he flew into a violent rage and several times tried to kill David. Jonathan, too, could easily have become envious of David. After all, Jonathan was supposed to be the next king. But instead, Jonathan stayed faithful to their friendship and protected David.
My father is looking for a chance to kill you. Find a place to hide and stay there. I'll speak to him.
I'll wait for you to tell me what to do.
Jonathan pleaded with King Saul.
Don't do anything to harm David. He's helped you. Why would you kill him without reason?
Oh, all right. I won't put him to death.
Several times, Saul promised to spare David. But every time, the king broke his promise and plotted to go after David again.
What have I done? Why is he trying to kill me?
I don't know. I'll do anything to help you.
Together, the friends made a plan for David to hide during an important festival to determine how angry Saul was and whether David could come back to the palace.
Whatever happens, always be kind to me as long as I live. And never stop being kind to my family, even when the Lord has destroyed all your enemies. Promise?
I promise.
David went and hid, while Jonathan returned to the palace and the king's feast.
Where is David? Why hasn't he been here?
He asked to go see his family.
No, oh, I know you're on David's side. You should be ashamed. You'll never be king as long as he lives. He must die.
Jonathan's heart sank. He knew that David would never be safe again as long as King Saul was alive. The next morning, Jonathan took his bow out to the field to shoot, part of the arranged plan. A servant came with him.
The arrow went far beyond you, didn't it? Hurry up! Run fast! Don't stop!
Again, did you like that? Again, I clipped the beginning of the end of the story just so we could get the gist, but again, they go get their own chairs in elementary. They set it out, then they go to their small group where the leader sits down with them and has questions that they ask. Sometimes there's activities that they get to fill out, and again, I don't know why anyone would not want to go back and work with them. So if you do, see Lisa, see Brody, it is a blast. I'm told that when you're a preschooler in this size chair, you have about 5 minutes of attention span. That's how much you have. When you move up to this one, I saw someone shaking their head. It's way less than that. Way less. The preschool workers have told me it's less than 5 minutes. The elementary kids, and I have been back there recently, it depends. The fourth and fifth graders, they're good as long as you keep their attention. You got 5, 10 minutes. Does that sound good? Now, we provide these nice, comfy chairs for you all. So what do we got? Good. An hour? Did someone say an hour? Okay. Well, let's see. Because to tell the adult version of the story, I have to start way back at the beginning of the book of Samuel. So if you're following along, use your phone. There's a Bible in the chair in front of you. But in the book of 1 Samuel, we find that the nation of Israel is at a very low spiritual point. The Ark of the Covenant has been taken from them by their enemies. The priesthood has become corrupt. The people are worshiping idols. The judges were dishonest. And through the story that we read in Samuel and 2 Samuel, the prophet Samuel and the soon-to-be King David get to help reverse these conditions. The Israelites were begging to have a king. Every other nation had a king. They had prophets and judges. And then they started demanding to have a king, and God gave them a king, King Saul. And it says this King Saul, a handsome young man. There was not a man among the people of Israel more handsome than he. 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 2. Except his external appearance, the fact that he was taller than everyone, he was better looking than everyone, would not make him a good king. And by the 15th chapter of Samuel, we find that God has rejected him as king. Samuel goes and anoints a very young David, who is the youngest son of Jesse, all part of God's plans, many promises coming true when this happens. And then we come to the story of David and Goliath, which we're not going to go over, but kind of makes David famous. He gets invited to the palace. And now, you saw in some of the videos, he gets to hang out with Saul's son, Jonathan. We're going to start in chapter 18, and I'm going to start wearing these fancy things when I read from a book because it's become necessary. In 1 Samuel chapter 18, it says, as soon as they had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And then it says in verse 3, Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as he loved his own soul. Jonathan stripped himself of his robe that he had on him and gave it to David, and his armor and his sword and his bow and his belt. Their souls were knit together. Have you had a friend like that, that you would say that your souls were knit together? Would you consider your spouse to have your souls knit together? They've become friends. And so in the preschool, they say, hey, look at this good friendship. You should be a good friend to other people. There's this guy named Jesus. He wants to be your friend forever. And that comes to the conclusion of their lesson, and then they move on to their other activities. But we're going to keep going because things get worse. And Saul, insanely jealous. It's interesting that Jonathan doesn't get it because he understands he's not going to be king and he loves David. But Saul keeps trying to kill both of them, actually. And then in the 20th chapter, the elementary story concluded with Jonathan shooting his arrows at a target. David was out hiding, and Jonathan was actually also a good warrior, and his arrows probably went wherever he wanted them to go, but he shot them past the target so he could yell to a servant, hurry, be quick, don't stay, which was a warning to David that Saul was going to stop at nothing to kill you. In verse 20, in chapter 20, verse 41, it says, David rose from beside the stone heap. He fell on his face to the ground and bowed 3 times. They kissed one another. They wept with one another. David weeping the most, and they separated from each other. Now, we have 4 chapters to look into. Time has passed to get to 2 Samuel chapter 9, but it's kind of the conclusion of the story. King Saul and Jonathan both die in a battle, so King David is all set up to be the new king, except he's sad. He's sad not just about his best friend Jonathan dying, he's also sad about the person that was trying to kill him because he respected the position that he held as king on Israel, and so he wanted to be faithful, and he wanted to do something nice. And so in 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 8, they find Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, who was the son of Saul. He came to David. He fell on his face to pay homage. And David said, Mephibosheth, he said, behold, I am your servant. And David said, do not fear. I will show you kindness for the sake of your father, Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land of Jonathan and your father, and you shall eat at my table always. And he takes care of him for the rest of his days because those souls were knit together. He wanted to do something good for his friend Jonathan, and so he took care of him. Now, that is quite a bit of chapters and quite a long story to say you should be a good friend, which is a good example of faithfulness. But now we are going to flip over to what we've been studying all year, which is from the book of Galatians, chapter 5. It's called The Fruit of the Spirit. Joe likes to have you stand up and say it out loud and see who has it memorized. I don't, so you guys are safe today. But it's on the screen, and the fruit of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and we will settle in on faithfulness today. And I've had a couple weeks to think about this. I asked the band to play the song that they just planned because it's like that newer faithfulness song. I love that. Thank you for doing that, band. But there's another faithfulness song that I couldn't get out of my head. You might know it if you've been around church for many years. Do you know which one I'm thinking of? Okay, I brought a clip of it just so. Here it is.
Great is thy faithfulness.
Anybody know that one? Yes. Clap for that. You want to finish it? Who knows? Keep going. I'm not singing, but keep going. All right, maybe next service. That song did pop into my head, but there was another song that kept pushing it out. As soon as I thought of that, I would think about a song. I'm a little embarrassed. I brought a clip of it as well, and it's this one.
Cause I gotta have faith.
Now, I wish it wasn't true, but in 1988, you want to keep singing that one, that's weird. In 1988, I was 12, and I probably thought that that was a church song because it said the word faith. And I went back and looked at the lyrics, don't. Saw the music video, also don't, sorry. But the two songs were in conflict in my brain today, which actually goes right along with where we're headed. So let's just do some of the basics. When I think of faith, Hebrews 11 will probably be the first thing I always think about. You can flip there or look at it. I thought I marked it well, so this would be easy, but it's not. Oh, wait, let me do this. This will make it easier. Nope, that's Matthew. Okay, well, I have it memorized, so I found it. Hebrews chapter 11. It says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. And then the whole chapter, which is called by faith, goes and lists a bunch of people and the faithful act that they did, mostly people from the Old Testament, which is good. Good examples. I've heard it said that when you get to the end of your own knowledge, you approach faith. And I was trying to figure out exactly how to teach that, if it's even worth teaching, if it's true. But I heard it on the Joy FM, and then I read it in a little Devo, and I'm like, why is everyone recycling this? So it must mean something. But we get to know everything today, don't we? We were driving down the road, my wife were coming up with all these questions, and I'm just Googling it to find the answer because we don't have to wait. We don't have to figure things out. I think it's kind of annoying, but it's better for me to Google than her when she's driving. So I'm just like, we don't have to know right now. We can just not know something. And faith entails part of that. We get to think what we know, that when an almighty God created the universe with his words, that we know exactly what that's like, and we just don't get to know all of the things of God. We can Google things, and we can learn things, and we can figure out how we think things are, but faith is that gap in between where we don't get to know for sure, but we still get to have the assurance of the things hoped for and the conviction of the things that we do not see. Faith. When I think faithful, in Matthew chapter 25, there's a parable of the servants and the parable of the talents. What would the boss be called? The master gives the servants talents and says, do with these, I'm going to be away. And they each do something different. And the one that received five talents went out and did good things with him and got five more talents. And the master loved that. And he said the words, well done, good and faithful servant. So when I think of being faithful, I think about standing before God one day and hearing him say the words, well done, good and faithful servant. I hope that's something that you guys are looking forward to. It certainly is something that I hope to get to experience personally one day. And when I think faithfulness, James chapter 2, with the help of a great talk with Linwood, he said, don't forget about James. And so in James chapter 2, verse 17, it says, so also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. And so we can have this faith. Some people just, when they say faith, some people mean church. Some people say faith, they mean, oh yeah, you have to believe in things. But it's not just an intellectual process that goes on in your head. It can start there. And then when your faith has action, that is the obedience that we are showing back to God is a practical way of thinking on how we are showing faithfulness. In James chapter 2, it says, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking the daily food, and one says, go in peace and be warm and filled, without giving them a thing, giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also, faith without works is dead. And so words of encouragement are nice, but if you see someone's needs and you don't fill them out, you might have a good idea about, I identified a need, but I didn't really do anything to help. And so a lot of times with our faith and when we are living out a faithful life, we can see these in action in our lives. And so I just wanted to ask you, when you're thinking about other people in your life, you can pick the person, but what is an example of faithfulness to someone in your life? Just yell it out. I'll do my best. Who wants to go first? Think about your spouse, please. So how are you, show them that you're faithful? By fatherhood? Yes, when you become a parent, there's a whole new level of faithfulness required. More mouths to feed, more people to teach, nor a bigger example to be. What else? That was a good one. Parenting. Say it again. Selflessness. You stop thinking about yourself as number one, and you might think about the people around you as being more important than you. You become selfless. What else? People. Loyalty. It could be to an employer. You want to put in your time and not steal and do all those good things that are the actions that show you that you are a loyal person, or to your spouse, or the faithfulness that you will show. Can you think of anything else? Trust. You build that over time by making a bunch of decisions in a row that are trustworthy, and then people build trust in you. Now think about it, not other people here on the earth. Think about, how do we show actions back to God that we are being faithful to Him? Keep going. Say it. Giving. You have been given much and hopefully blessed. I know sometimes you don't feel like it. You have an opportunity to give back directly to God and to other people. What else? Oh. Obedience all over the place, but we get to read what the Bible says, and then we have a decision to make whether we want to do what it says or do what we want. What else? We serve other people. Could be here at church, could be out in the community. What else? We can forgive people when we mess up. We can forgive others, and also when we mess up, we can ask God for forgiveness. Good. I missed something over here. Do you? Sorry, Frank, who needs lots of attention. Here it is, Frank. You are correct. We can give thanks back to Him through our words, called prayer. Sometimes it's through song, but we can talk to Him. We can read the Bible, which we're doing together. And there's a bunch more, but you guys did good. All of the things that we can give back to God and show our faithfulness. And there are a ton of verses. There is a bulletin insert that I put even more on. If you want to go back this week and use it as a little Bible study, you can. But that's what would fit on the screen. I'm only going to read a few of them to you. But in Joshua 21:45, it says, "Not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. All came to pass." God is who He says He is. We can see that in the scripture. He's going to do everything that He's promised us. It's a guarantee. He is showing Himself faithful to us. In Psalms 36:5, probably David saying, "Your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds." I think that's a song lyric that we sing from time to time. Psalm 119:90, it says, "Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You have established the earth, and it stands fast." To all generations, the generations that we're reading about in Samuel, the first century church, the brown chair, the green chair, the tiny chair, God's faithfulness endures to all generations. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, "Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful." So if you've ever doubted, I think it makes it easier when God is being so faithful to us and doing everything that He promised and providing and blessing, for us to think about the ways that we are faithful back to Him. In Galatians, this is a conflict because We want to do these things, except we find ourselves not doing them. And back to the Galatians scripture. Not sure we've did that. If one of the other guys have covered this in the last few weeks, that's fine. This will be a great review. But I don't think we have. Right before Galatians 5, verses 23, which is our key verse, it's talking about walking by the Spirit. I'd like to start in Galatians 5, 16. It says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of rage, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgy, and things like these. I warn you, as I've warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." And then our key verse comes, instead of all those things, how about love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness? Because there will be a battle. We will find ourselves slipping back into the old ways. And we have, that's the opposite of faithfulness. That would be unfaithfulness. And then we can go to God in prayer, share those struggles with Him, and see how it goes. Now, every time we talk about the actions that go along with a biblical concept, just want to pause real quick and say, those things are all great. When other people see us displaying the fruit of the Spirit, they're going to be like, wow, what's up with that people? That group of people is a little bit different than everybody else. How are they so happy? How do they deal with life's consequences so well? I would like to know more about that. That is the goal. But it doesn't get us anything. We're not trying to earn anything by doing good things. And so in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The single act of Jesus dying on the cross to forgive us of our sins, and then us choosing to surrender our lives literally daily, and trying to make the right choice daily to live faithfully to God. Jesus' death on the cross took care of all of those problems. By being a good person and doing these good works, we're not earning a trip to heaven. We're not making God like us more. In fact, all of that's been taken care of by Jesus. But we do get to return that faithfulness to Him. And I hope it's easy when you think about this way, because God is so faithful. You can probably think of many reasons, many things that's happened in your life that God has helped you overcome, that you did not know how this was going to work out, and it worked out, and maybe you felt like God was with you. I see some people shaking their heads, and I know your stories, and I wish I could share them all right now, but I can't. Faithfulness is our gift that we can give back to God. When you think about the fruit of the Spirit, a lot of them work this way. God is love, and He loved us before we were even born. He already knew us, and He loved us, and He was preparing a plan for our lives. And so since He loved so well, it's easy to love back. When we want to experience things like peace and joy, and we know that they all come from Him, it seems like we would want to display joy and peace for others, because we know that He is the provider of those things, and faithfulness works in a similar manner. In Hebrews chapter 12, just one of my favorite verses, it says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before Him, He endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. All of these are working. You don't just pick the one fruit of the Spirit that you're good at. If I never hear a person tell me that I have all those except patience, or I have all those except kindness, like, I would be happy to never hear that from a church-going person again, because it's a package deal. You got them all, and you're good at displaying some of them, and you're not good at displaying the others. And so an act of faithfulness back to God would be to examine those things that you think God hasn't given you, because you have received them all and should be practicing them all. So as we think about these things, to fulfill your purpose is an act of faithfulness. To go make disciples, which Jesus told us to do, becomes an act of faithfulness. Developing the fruits of the Spirit become an act of faithfulness. And any chance that we get to be obedient and give an offering back to God, we should be able to recognize as fulfilling these things. There are some people in my life that I have really looked to and said, man, look at how faithful that person is. And many of them are you from this church community. And just want to share a little story. I started to ask Ann permission to share this yesterday. We were kind of hanging out. Never really got around to the permission part, but I think she'll forgive me. But like, Ann Topping came to us as a retired counselor. If you don't know her, she started this counseling thing here. It turned into this cornerstone ministry where we just want to help the people that are going through it. And she's kind of spearheaded this for us. She got cancer, real bad diagnosis. At a staff meeting, we all cried because we thought our time was short. Now, it's been several years since we thought we had several months with her, which she took all the chemo that they would give her. It helped. It didn't make her sick. She still counsels people. She still leads. It's just been a pleasure to watch her be so faithful, even though she literally knows she's about to die. It's been such a good example. Joe and Ann have planned out her funeral. I hear it's going to be a massive party. We had the interns in the room because Ann joins us via Zoom for our meeting still because she has basically no immune system now. She's watching online, this service or next service, I am sure. But when she announced that she would like the ministers to carry her casket out, the interns in the room, ages like 18 to 20, their eyes were huge. Like, what are you guys talking about right now? But Ann was openly talking about what the end of life is going to look like. And I have no doubt that she will hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant. So instead of sharing thoughts like this at her funeral, which is really designed for us to celebrate her life and to help each other grieve someone that we love and lost, I figured I just wanted to do it now when Ann was alive. And so, Ann, you have been such a great example of faithfulness to me. It's kept me going when I have wanted to give up a few times along the way. So thank you. Thank you for doing that. Enough with those things, yeah. And so really, I want to make that a next step. I am sure there is someone in your life who has displayed faithfulness to you in a way, and I think it would mean the world to them for you to go and say, hey, thank you for being this example. This is what it's meant to me. This is what it's got me through. If you have a best friend that it seems like your heart is just knit to, like Jonathan and David, you probably already know the late night phone calls and just listening sometimes and the ability to go pick somebody up when they're going through a hard time and help them through this life, because we know it can be crazy and it can be chaotic and we will want to give up sometimes. And so memorizing verses like these fruits of the Spirit that we should be displaying in our lives to others and displaying back to God is important. If you've already got it memorized, new challenge, memorize the verses that we read right before it and right after it. You can just keep on going. Joe mentioned the prayer walk. Here is some faithfulness in action. It might be uncomfortable for you to think about walking around the neighborhood and praying for people. this time, we're not really knocking on doors, but if people outside, we'll certainly be kind and talk to them and see if they want to. But we want to pass by each house in this neighborhood strategically and send up prayers for them. If that's something that you've never done, even if it seems a little scary, come do a scary thing with us and do an act of faithfulness back to God, because we want to share Jesus with the people of this community. Just rest in God's faithfulness. And I'm going to close in prayer. We've got another song to sing. But in 2 Timothy, I just want to start my prayer with these words. Chapter 3, verse 16, and then I'll go right into the prayer. It says, "All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work." Heavenly Father, thank you for being so faithful to us. Thank you for, when we don't deserve it, for you standing on your promises. Thank you for sending your son. Thank you for making a way. If we try to do it on our own effort, we will fail. But if we put our hope in you, when we put our trust, when we are loyal to your word and living it out in our lives, just thank you for your word. Thank you for the chance that we get to build each other up and do things with one another and live out life with each other. It can be a tough, chaotic place. But to have someone that we are knit to, I hope that first person is you, God. But I ask that if we don't have that person in this life, that you will bring someone into our life, that we can do life together, that we can lean into each other, and that we can be there for. And it may be a bit of a glimpse of the faithfulness that you provide to us. Thank you for being who you are and doing everything that you've ever promised that you will do for us. We will continue to praise your name today through song. We pray all this in your son's name. Amen.